Well, like Pastor Lewis just said, I'm not Pastor Evan, in case you're wondering. I'm not the new pastor here. I'm the student pastor here, so it's good to come up and share God's word with you this morning. If you do have your copy of Scripture, hey, it worked. All right. Way to go, Ryan. I wasn't sure if we had the PowerPoint or not, so you guys can follow along on the screen. If you follow along in the bulletin, you will be utterly confused because none of that is mine. We'll have to wait for Pastor Evan on that. So if you do have your copy of Scripture, I invite you to open it up to Romans in the New Testament, chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17 this morning. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. Let me just encourage you guys, as you're flipping there, to encourage Pastor Evan and Christy as they are experiencing a lot of change in their life. I know they already have a couple of kids, but experiencing moving with a newborn, I'm sure, is very stressful. Just having a newborn, I learned last year, was very stressful. So I cannot imagine moving with a newborn. So continue to pray for them and send them encouragement. Pastor Evan is fairly new to the area, so send them your encouragement through social media, Facebook, call them, you know, just get in contact with them, encourage them, and help them if they need help moving down here in a couple of weeks to, I think, the Noonan area. So be in prayer for them as they do move down here. All right, if you have that passage of Scripture in Romans 8, I invite you to follow along while I read this passage for our hearing this morning. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. The Holy Spirit says through Paul, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, that we may, in order that we may also be glorified with him." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together before we begin. Father in heaven, we are so incredibly thankful for the gift that you have given us in your word, God, a word that we can read and understand in our own language. Father, we don't realize how big of a gift that is. So, God, I pray that you would speak through your word to us this morning as we study the truth of salvation, God, and your beauty in it, how you've chosen us, God, and how you've saved us according to your plan and purpose. Thank you, God, for this text. I pray that you would speak through me, God, that these would be your words and not my own. And, God, that you would just convict all of our hearts this morning to take our salvation more seriously and allow it to affect and penetrate all areas of our lives. God, thank you again for your word now, and be with us as we begin to look through this text. In Christ's name I pray, amen. All right, so we talk a lot about the gospel in churches. I'm sure if you've been around this church for a long time, or maybe not even that long of a time, you've probably heard the term gospel used. And it's a term that we should use, I think, quite frequently around a church, don't you agree? We should use the term the gospel, but there's been a lot of distinction in the last couple of years about what is the gospel. We might have different self-help books written, how to have a gospel-centered marriage, how to have a gospel-centered ministry, how to have a gospel-centered raising of your children. We have all these types of self-help books, but do you guys ever get confused on, okay, well, what exactly is the gospel? Has anybody been there? I've been there, and I went to seminary. So I'm like, where all this stuff is coming from, I'm not sure. So it's important for us to go back and to look at the gospel and let it be an encouragement to us, and that's what my goal is today. So I have a really simple definition of what the gospel is, and then I'll go into something more complex to share it with you this morning. But there's a pastor that I like that just simply says this: the gospel is God saves sinners. That's what the gospel is. If somebody asks you what is the gospel, you can simply explain it to him as God saves sinners. But this pastor goes on to explain how in those three words, the gospel is so much more complex than anything we can even grasp in our minds, because God is so wise and wonderful. But he says this: God, the triune Jehovah, Father, Spirit, Son, three persons working together in sovereign wisdom, power, and love, to achieve the salvation of a chosen people, the Father electing, the Son fulfilling the Father's will by redeeming, the Spirit executing the purpose of the Son, of the Father and the Son, by renewing. God saves. He does everything from first to last that is involved in bringing man from death and sin to life and glory. He plans, achieves, communicates redemption, calls, keeps, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies sinners. Men as God finds them, guilty, vile, helpless, powerless, unable to lift a finger to do God's will or to better their spiritual lot. Now, that's a really complex definition of those three words. Wouldn't you agree? It is. And sometimes those things are hard to understand. But as we grow in the knowledge of who God is, we are to enjoy these things. We're supposed to grow in the knowledge and grace of God to work out our faith in fear and trembling. I kind of think of the gospel like this. It's kind of like an ocean. It's something that can be experienced by a little child. And about a month ago, we took Hunter down to the ocean. I have a one-year-old, almost one. Saturday, he'll be one. It's hard to believe, isn't it? We took him to the ocean down in Florida a couple weeks ago, and it was amazing for him to see and experience the ocean for the first time, right? He likes the bath a lot. We didn't know how he'd do with the ocean. He did really good with the ocean. He was playing in the tide pools and all of that types of stuff, but he was able to experience something that is far beyond his comprehension. It's so much more vast than he can even experience at this time. But as he grows up, he will go out and he'll get in the water some more. He might be boogie boarding or going out fishing or doing whatever. And then as he grows up even more into adulthood, he can see how big and beautiful the ocean actually is. I mean, think about looking at things on the Weather Channel about the ocean or experiencing it when you fly over in a plane. That's something that he's not able to experience right now, but one day he will be able to experience that as he grows up. The same thing is true with the gospel. As we are babies in Christ, as we come to know him for the first time, we are just experiencing just a little piece of what it means to be a Christian and understand the gospel. But as we mature in our faith, we experience the more deep things of God, and we gain greater knowledge to one day we're going to be seeing him face to face and then experiencing him forever and still not exhausting all the knowledge of who God is. I mean, that's some amazing things to think about. So this morning, my aim is for us to look at salvation and to wade in a little bit deeper. We're not going to maybe talk about some elementary things. Hopefully this is not elementary to you. But if it is, I pray it is an encouragement to you. We're going to look at two terms this morning about salvation. These might be terms you've never heard of before. There might be terms you've heard of in the church, but you're really not sure what they mean. But really, it's talking about God saving us and his work in our lives to bring us to a point of us entering into glory when we die. The two terms I want to talk about this morning are justification and sanctification. Now, can you guys raise your hands real quick? Have any of you guys heard these terms before? Okay, so most of you guys have. So hopefully this will be an encouragement to you and how you can deepen your relationship with Christ. So let's look here first at justification and see what Paul has to tell us about this in this passage. But before I define justification, I want to share with you something that kind of sets the stage for the rest of the sermon. I had a conversation last week with a guy in our apartment building who didn't really know me. He's brand new. He just moved in there, he and his wife. And he starts off the conversation by saying that we're all brothers in Christ. Now, he didn't know me from anybody, right? He definitely didn't know I was a pastor. And so he's having this conversation with me, and he keeps talking about how we're God's children and everybody in the world is God's child. And I just had to stop and think about that because I knew that that's not true, right? There might even be somebody in this room that thinks that we're all God's children, but the reality is you're only God's child if you have been adopted into his family by Jesus Christ. We're all God's creation, but we are not all God's children. So this morning, I want to walk through this about what it means to be a child of God and how to live that out. And maybe you're thinking, okay, well, how does this relate to the term justification? I'm not really even sure what that means. Well, let's look here at chapter 8, verse 15 as we begin. Verse 15, Paul tells us, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." What Paul here is telling us is that there was a point in time in your life, if you're a believer now, there was a point in time in your life when you were not God's child. You have been adopted in by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you've been able now, because of the work of the Spirit and because of the work of Jesus, to call upon him as your father, as your father, as your Abba Father. That basically just means daddy, an intimate term that you can share with God, that you can cry out to him as your heavenly father. Now, what does this have to do with justification? Well, I think they tie in together. So let me define justification for you. If you're if you're just sitting on the edge of your seat, as I see all of you guys are, on the definition of this term, let me give it to you. So it's a mighty act of God. Everybody following along? Okay. He's a mighty act of God by which he declares sinful people not guilty, but righteous instead. He does this by crediting the perfect righteousness of Christ to them. So basically what this means is God looks upon us, if we're a believer, in perfect righteousness, in perfection, really. He sees us cloaked in the righteousness of Christ. So when Jesus looks at me because I'm a Christian, he no longer sees the sinful Ben that used to live by himself enslaved to sin, but he sees me through the eyes of Christ. He sees me covered in the blood of Jesus, and Jesus has taken away all my sins. And he's covered me in his perfect life. So justification then leads to me being adopted. If I've been covered in Jesus' life, that means God can now welcome me into his family. I once was enslaved to sin and away from God's family by my own choice. I now have been brought into God's family because of Jesus and his work on the cross. A really good illustration of this, I think, is the prodigal son in Luke 15, a story you might be familiar with. Hopefully you are or have heard it. And it really is a great illustration of justification, how we are made a part of God's family. And the illustration goes like this. Jesus tells a parable about a father who had two sons. And of those two sons, the younger son came to the father one day and said, I want my inheritance now so that I can go live out in the world and I can do what the world says is fun and exciting and pleasurable, and I can spend all this money that you're about to give me out in the world. I'm effectively disowning you. I just want your stuff so I can leave and go out into the world. So the father goes and sells probably up to half of what he owned, and gave it to the son. The son goes out, as some of you are familiar, goes out and he squanders it, right? He wastes all of his money on the things that the world says is important, is valuable, gives you pleasure. But then we know the story continues that the younger son loses all of it. He loses all of it and he winds up in a pig trough, looking at the food the pigs are eating and thinking to himself, how on earth did I get to this place? I know that the men that work for my dad at his farm eat way better than I do, are living way better than I do, and they're just the hired hands. They're not even living in the house. They're not even servants. I see what I've done wrong. So the younger son then goes and starts to think, well, I can go back to my father and maybe I can just beg and plead for his forgiveness. I know I'm not going to be welcomed back into this family because I've incurred a huge debt against my father. I'm not going to be able to do that. So he goes back thinking that, okay, I might just be welcomed into the family or I might be shunned. He didn't really know what would happen. He goes back to the father, and still while the son was a long way off, the father could see him. And the father begins to run toward him, accepting this son. The son is on his face begging for the father's forgiveness. And what does the father do? The father lifts him up and begins to hug him and brings him new clothes and washes all this filth off of him and welcomes him in as an adopted son. He cancels the debt that he doesn't even talk about the debt that the son owes him. Half of everything that he owned. That's a lot of, just think of half of everything you've owned given to your son and then that debt being canceled. So he cancels that and he welcomes the son back in as his adopted son, but he's welcomed in just like a natural son is. And that is a great illustration of what justification is. It is us and our debt being forgiven, our sin debt being forgiven, and us welcome into God's family. So how does this work out practically? How does this work out? So the question I have next for us is, how do I live as a child of God? So let's look through this passage and see, okay, excuse me, that's not the right one. That's sanctification. We'll go back to the first one. How do I know if I'm a child of God? So maybe you are thinking, okay, I understand this. I understand that I'm part of God's family, or maybe not. How do I know? How do I know in my life practically if I am God's child, if I have been justified and adopted into his family? Well, let's look here at verses 14 and 16. We're going to be led by the Spirit. That's the first point, verses 14 through 16. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. So how do we know if we're God's child? We know by the Spirit's work in us. The work of the Spirit does not leave you as the same person that you were before Christ. He completely changes you. And it might take time. This really might take time. You might be really dealing with sin and struggling in different types of sin, but you'll know if the Spirit of God is at work in your life. Your attitudes change, your affections, your passions change, your actions change, your words change, your passions change. What you used to find pleasurable might not seem that pleasurable anymore. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then the fruit of that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. All of these things become evident in your life. You know, there's a lot of people in this church and people that I come across on a daily basis that they confess Christ with their mouth, but look at their lives. Is there evidence of the work of the Spirit of God in their lives? And that's something we must look at ourselves. We should really look at ourselves. Is there evidence in my life of the work of the Spirit of God? Has he changed me? Is he molding me to himself? Is he working out the sin that is still left in me? Is he getting rid of this stuff so that I can look more and more like Christ? I think of it kind of like a story that I heard about a guy named John Newton. Has anybody heard of John Newton? A couple of people in here. You've probably heard his hymn, Amazing Grace. I'm sure all of you guys have sung that before. This guy lived back in Britain back in the 1700s, mid-1700s, the early 1800s, and his life really displays the grace of God. That's why he wrote Amazing Grace. It displays his journey coming to know Christ and God shaping him and molding him in the work of his Spirit in John Newton's life. John Newton's life began in a pretty rough time, right? He didn't grow up with a whole lot, and at an early age, he was pressed into the Royal Navy. If you don't know what that means, basically kidnapped off the street and put on a boat, and you had to serve the Royal Navy, which was not very fun back then, okay? It's not just sailing around on a ship. It's a lot of hard work and a lot of punishment that you probably didn't deserve for that hard work. So it was really tough. He begins work on the Royal Navy ship, but then transfers over to slave ships. He was working on slave ships that would go from England to West Africa, back to North America and the Caribbean, and then back to England again. A very rough life, a very wicked and evil profession to be a part of. John Newton was in this and he was involved in it. But one night in 1748, the Holy Spirit got a hold of John Newton. He revealed himself through his scripture, and John Newton saw his sin. He saw his sin before holy God and he repented of his sin that night. But his life took a little while to change. In fact, he even continued on in the slave industry and became captain of a few different slave ships. But the working of the Holy Spirit was so evident in his life that he could no longer remain in that type of a profession, seeing that these people are made in the image of God just like he is made in the image of God, and they are worthy of respect and dignity. So he surrenders to full-time ministry in 1755, where he works in writing hymns and preaching and teaching, becoming a pastor of several different churches. And God even gives him a burden to become an abolitionist in England, to see slavery abolished. And him, along with another man named William Wilberforce, you might be familiar with him as well, saw the abolitionist movement take place in England, and the abolitionist movement succeeded in 1807 when slavery was abolished. But you just look at his life, a man who was in the slave trade was then changed by the Spirit of God so much so that he became a pastor and then one who fought against slavery throughout the British Empire. There's no other explanation of how that could happen. People just don't change like that, especially back then when the culture was accepting of slavery and something as terrible as that was accepted in the culture. But John Newton fought against that, and that is just an experience of how someone can be changed by the Spirit of God in their life. Well, let's continue now looking on. So we're marked by the Spirit. We're marked by the Spirit first off, and then we're indebted to God. So the work of the Spirit takes place in our lives, and then we show indebtedness to God. Notice how Paul begins this passage in verse 12. He says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So we're not enslaved to the flesh any longer, but we're enslaved to Christ. We're enslaved to Christ. And this is not something that we think of slavery, right? This is not a burden. This is a joy. Christ has rescued us. He's redeemed us out of death and sin and hell and condemnation and given us new life. Just think of the prodigal son, what he was living in, you know, in the pigsty after he squandered everything in his sin. And then he's coming and living with the Father, with God, in a brand new life, adopted as a son with all the rights and privileges that he had given up. That's us. So we're indebted to God out of love. Because we can't earn our salvation. That's really what justification is. We cannot earn our salvation. If we didn't earn our salvation, it's going to be kind of hard for us to lose our salvation because it wasn't up to us to begin with, right? So if it's not up to us to begin with, then we're in Christ. We're secure. That should be an encouragement to us that there is nothing that you can do. There's nothing that I can do to make God love me more or to make God love me less. We're covered in Christ. We are covered in Christ. And that should be a great encouragement to us. So as debtors to Christ, we serve him. We love him. We come to church and we get involved. We love fellowshipping with other believers. We love spending time in the Word. We love spending time in prayer. We love growing in the knowledge of who God is. We even love to share our faith. Now, these are things that are hard for some of us. I understand that. We're all made differently. But overall, God's Spirit is going to show us that we need to be doing these things. We're going to have a passion for these things in our lives. That's a great illustration, again, of the work of the Spirit is our indebtedness to God. Well, if we've been justified, if we've been made right with God, does God just leave us there? No, he doesn't. He provides us with his grace through his Holy Spirit to take us until we enter into eternity with Christ forever, right? And we know this process as sanctification. It's us looking more and more and more like Christ every day and less like the world. That's simply what sanctification is. It's conforming us to the image of Christ on a daily basis. So when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, he just didn't leave you in the pew or at your home or down here on the altar or wherever. He didn't just leave you and said, you know, good luck getting to heaven, right? He didn't do that. He gave us his Holy Spirit in order that we might be conformed to Christ and be prepared for eternity with him forever. And that's exciting. This is the exciting part about being a child of God. So what does it look like to be a believer? What does it look like? How can we illustrate this, that we are God's child? How are we supposed to live? How is a child of God supposed to live in a culture like we live in a world like we live in, with fighting against our sin and all of those types of things? Well, let me point to a few things that are in this passage. The first thing is that we're preparing for battle. We're preparing for battle. If you think that being a Christian is just something that you coast through, it's kind of like, I always think of it like, some people kind of illustrate it like this, as getting on a lazy river. Have you guys ever been on a lazy river? Why is it called a lazy river? You don't do anything, right? You just sit in your float and try not to bump into the other people, right? And sometimes that's how people treat church, isn't it? Try not to bump into the other people, and I'm just going to, you know, throw a tithe check out every once in a while and then kind of coast on to eternity. But that's not how the Bible describes being a believer at all. If anything, he tells us that it's something completely different than that. He calls it war. He says that we're entering into battle. We're entering into this spiritual warfare like nothing that we've ever experienced before. You see, now that we're in Christ, we have his power within us, but we've got a whole lot of stuff against us, right? We've got Satan, we've got the world that we live in, and we also have our sinful flesh. He points to the sinful flesh here throughout this passage. In verses 12, 13, and 15, he talks about like this, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. That's verses 12, 13, and 15, sections of those. So what is the flesh? Now, if you guys have been in church for some period of time, maybe you've heard this word used before, or maybe you're new and you're like, that's really weird. Why are you saying it like that? You know, some people might be thinking that. The youth probably are thinking that, no one else, okay? So the flesh, you guys might not know what I'm talking about, but you've all experienced it if you're a believer. You've become a Christian, but you still have the tendency to fall back into those sins that you said you've given up. We still have those desires to, man, I don't want to go to church. I want to talk bad against my neighbor. I want to have prejudices against people. I just want to do this stuff over here rather than follow God. That's the sinful flesh. It's a desire to go against God and his word. That's the sinful flesh. Hopefully that makes sense to all of us. And I guarantee you, if you've been a believer for some time, you've experienced the battle that goes between the spirit of God and the spirit of flesh within your life. But what the Holy Spirit is doing in sanctification is he is washing us. Ephesians 5 puts it like this. He's washing us with the word, right? He's cleaning us out. It's like the refiner's fire. He's boiling out all the imperfections and scraping them off. Why? So we can be refined like gold. So we can enter into eternity sinless. Now, we won't be sinless until we actually get to heaven. Sorry, some of you, that might be a wake-up call. You're not going to be sinless until you get to heaven. But we're struggling. We're fighting against the flesh. Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about it like this. He says to put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. We're to daily take up the belt of truth. Take up the belt of truth. Well, where do we find truth? We find it in the word of God. We're not getting our sources of truth from social media or the news or what our family says or what our neighbors say. We're getting it solely from the word of God and letting it be our foundation. So are we spending time in the word? Are you preparing for battle by spending time in the truth so that you will be able to recognize what is not true? You know, there's a common illustration about how the Secret Service figures out what counterfeit money is. They know the original, and they know it down to a T, right? They know it so they can go into a bank and they can spot, okay, this one is counterfeit, because they know exactly what the original one is. That is how we should know the Bible. We should know the truth of God so that we can spot the counterfeit faith and, you know, sin and evil that is in the world. We're also supposed to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We're supposed to understand God and his word. We're supposed to take up us and our knowledge of how we are in Christ and put that on daily. Our identity is not in the world. Our identity is in Christ and being obedient to him. This is going to cause persecution. I'll talk about that here in a minute. But we are to take up this breastplate of righteousness daily. We're also supposed to put on the sandals of the gospel of peace. So we're supposed to have our feet shod with the gospel of peace. A great way that Satan likes to get into your life and destroy your relationship with God is through your relationship with other people. That's how he does it. He's going to be arguing with your spouse. He's going to be getting in conflict with your children. It's going to be hard times at work or in your neighborhood or at school. It's going to get in there. So daily, if you are seeking peace and unity, you can cut that off. He's given you a defense mechanism there to cut that off. Seek peace. Seek unity with those around you so that you can stand against those arrows and ammunition that is coming at you, being fired at you by Satan. Then we are to take up the shield of faith. Do you know your faith well enough to stand up to attacks? Most people don't. I'm probably ashamed to say that I don't well enough either. If you got a bunch of Jehovah's Witnesses coming to your door, or Mormons, or what have you, are you going to answer the door or not? Most of the time we don't answer the door because we don't want to talk to them. And there's various reasons for that. But most of the time is we don't know how to defend our own faith. And that's an indictment on me. I know that. I'm not going to speak for all of you. But I know I don't know my faith well enough. And that's a challenge to me to be able to confront these people when they do come to my door or when I come into conversation with them. So we are to know our faith, take up our faith daily. And then we're supposed to put on the helmet of salvation to know that your identity is in Christ. If your identity is in Jesus and not in this world, you should be encouraged. That our identity is not found in stuff in this world. It's not found in people in this world, but it's found in Jesus and who he says I am. And we should take that up daily and realize who we are as children of God. And finally, we're supposed to take up the sword of the Spirit. And this is crucial for us to fight against Satan, to fight against our flesh, and to fight against the world. Do we know the word of God well enough to apply it to our lives and to have scripture memory come up when we are fighting temptation? Do you have the ability to memorize scripture? Yes. Every person in here should answer yes to that. We have the ability to memorize scripture. It might be just a few sentences, but that's still being obedient to memorize scripture. And as I memorized this passage just a couple of weeks ago. I memorized this section that I'm preaching today. And I didn't know I was going to be preaching on it, but I memorized it and God allowed me to preach on it today. But you don't know how many times in the last couple of weeks that this passage has come up and God has used it for specific areas in my life, that this has come up. That's the work of the Spirit, bringing these things up so that I will not fall into sin, but that I will be obedient to God. That's how we're supposed to fight. So we're preparing for battle. That's the first area. And then we're preparing for suffering. That's probably not something you like to hear. I know it's not something I like to hear. Anybody like to suffer? Didn't think so, right? We don't like to suffer. We don't. But as we are obedient to Christ, as we just sang about, we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. And how did Christ live? He lived with a lot of suffering, didn't he? He had people hate him. He even had people kill him. Is that something that we are able to realize in our own lives? While we don't have much suffering here in the United States yet, I'll say yet, it's coming. I believe it is. Right now, we're seeing around the world as global Christianity is, the information has been given to us because of the internet. We're seeing right now that the Christians around the world are almost at their most persecuted point in world history. Christians are being persecuted all around the world for their faith in Jesus Christ. So we should prepare for this. We should be ready for this when it does come. And that does come through fellowship with other believers, spending time in prayer, spending time in the Word, memorizing the Word, so that you will be ready and walking with the Spirit when that persecution does come. Again, being a Christian is not a cakewalk. It is not a lazy river. If it is, Satan has you blinded. You're absolutely blinded by this world to think that you can just come to church and then when you die, you'll go to heaven. We're supposed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because this is something important. This is eternity that we're talking about. Just know that when we go through these times of persecution and suffering and trials, that God is testing us. He's testing the genuineness of our faith, as Peter says in 1 Peter. He's testing the genuineness of our faith. He's going to see where is your faith when you go through that diagnosis, when you get that report from the doctor? Where is your faith when you have that bad news that you might be losing your home or your job? Where is your faith when you have marital issues? Where is it? Where is your faith when you lose your spouse? Where is your faith when your money is wiped out? Where is your faith when your kids go crazy? Where is your faith? Is it in those things or is it in Christ? Where is it? That is where Paul here is getting to our heart. He's saying, where is your faith? Is it in Christ? Is it in our firm foundation? The one who's testing us, but he is refining us through this process. So know, if you are going through any of those types of trials right now or suffering right now, know that there is an end in sight. There's an end in sight. Your hope is not in things in this world, but it's in eternity with God forever. And your hope is in Jesus Christ, who is right there with you through his Holy Spirit. You're not alone. You are not alone. You've got believers surrounding you here. We should get to know each other, bear each other's burdens, as the Bible tells us, and pray with one another, support one another as we go through these difficult times in our life. Yet we should also pray for these persecuted Christians around the world. As we are not suffering very much persecution today for our faith, we should be prepared to pray for those around the world who are losing their lives for Christ, who are undergoing persecution and physical torment that we could not even think of. You can read some of this stuff at like voiceofthemartyrs.com and some other areas and websites. Just look these things up of what Christians are going through and pray for them. Add them to your prayer list. Pray for them daily that they would have the power in the Spirit of God to undergo this persecution, even if it means death, that they would be faithful to Christ even till the end. And what does Paul say? To live is Christ. I'm going to share Christ if I'm still alive here. I'm going to be walking with the Spirit. I'm going to be obedient to him, and to die is gain. I'm going to be with Christ in eternity. I'm going to be in Christ here on this earth, and I'm going to be with Christ in eternity. That's our attitude. That should be our attitude as we face the things in this world that are very, very, very hard to deal with. So as I close, I just want us to think about these things. Hopefully you've been challenged to see the deeper beauty of salvation today. That you've been made right with God because of the work of the Holy Spirit. That you now have a relationship with God that demands that you live in obedience to him. But he's not left you alone. But he's encouraging you, equipping you through his Holy Spirit to live obediently to the calling that he has placed on you. A higher calling. You've been set apart. You become holy because of the work of Jesus Christ. These are things that we should think about. They're things that should encourage us and strengthen us on a daily basis. And I pray that they have encouraged and strengthened you today, no matter what you're facing, that you are God's child. There's nothing more encouraging than that. Just think about your relationship with Christ. If you don't have one and you're still living in rebellion to God, think about your sin. You know what your sin is. I'm sure the Holy Spirit has convicted you enough times to know where your sin is in your life. Confess it. Ask God to forgive it. Come to Him. Give up trusting in yourself or in stuff and trust Christ. Give Him your life. Become His child today. Enter into this union with Him so that one day you will enter eternity with Him, not having to pay for your sins in hell because Jesus has paid for your penalty to begin with. And that's my encouragement to you if you do not know Christ.